Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And a quick reminder, the book available for those who support the ministry all this month, Crucified Again by Reuben Ibrahim. You can find it on the web at equip.org, or you can simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Again, we'll be taking your calls immediately. 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, the number to dial. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Kenneth, listening in Utah. Hi, Kenneth.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well.
Good to hear that. I got a question on eternal families. If Christians believe that there is such thing as eternal families after this life.
No, Christians don't. Heaven is the homeland. Earth is the breeding colony. So we will have relationships that eclipse anything that we've ever experienced in this space-time continuum, but we won't be married.
What about family members? So won't we be able to see our family members, like brothers and sisters and relatives?
Yeah, absolutely. We'll have incredible relationships with family members, but those relationships are relationships that are eclipsed in the resurrection. And I think oftentimes we cannot understand that. For example, the marital relationship. Heaven is going to personify enjoyment that eclipses whatever enjoyment we have in the earthly realm. Men and women will enjoy each other, but not in a merely physical sense, but in a metaphysical sense as well. So when we get to heaven, the pleasure that the male and the female sexes are going to experience with one another will be infinitely magnified, because in eternity, our earthly conceptions will be magnified. In fact, in place of selfishness, we will take pleasure in selflessness. So I think we can rest assured that our temporary earthly passions are just a pale shadow of the pleasure we will experience in heaven when symbol is supplanted by substance.
I'm more than sorry. I was just kind of curious. That's an interesting view, though, for sure.
Well,
I was always curious about that.
Yeah, it is the biblical view. And of course, the new and everlasting covenant of plural marriage is, I think, a great example of Mormon equivocation. You'll recall that under the threat of exile to Mexico, the Mormon Church officially abolished polygamy in the earthly realm, but they by virtue of secret temple ceremonies, they believe that you can be sealed to multiple wives in the heavenly realm, and therefore continue to have those relationships in eternity. And of course, this whole idea of plural marriage is something that Brigham Young was very committed to. I remember him saying in print, any who deny the plurality of wives and continue to do that will be damned. And Smith was just as committed to this idea. He had 27 plural wives, and I think Brigham Young had somewhere in the vicinity of 55 wives and 57 children. So it's a very interesting concept in Mormonism, but the Christian worldview has a concept that eclipses the earthly concept of unity and union.
Well, thank you, Hank. I do enjoy your program and listen to it, but I will always be a Mormon. But I like to hear the views of others. I think we can all still be good people no matter what religion we are, but I appreciate all the good work you do. I love listening to the program.
Well, thank you. I appreciate your call. And I would say, as we've said on the broadcast many times, we do what we do because life and truth matter. Truth really makes a difference. And therefore, you have to ascertain whether or not what you believe corresponds to reality. The Mormon worldview simply does not correspond to reality, and that's why I developed a flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. So truth matters, life matters more, which is to say, I'm eternally committed to the Word of God. However, the real issue is not just knowing the truth, but living the engrafted life of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Chris next in Arizona, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris. You there, Chris? Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Alan next in Kannapolis, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Alan.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate your ministry and what you're doing on the radio.
Thank you.
My question is, what are your thoughts or what do you know of and about Stephen Furtick, the preacher at Elevation?
Well, I don't know a lot about him. I've met with him, I think, one time, and I've been to one of the Elevation services one or two times. And my overall impression is that oftentimes the platform of Elevation is being used for preachers and teachers that are part of the prosperity gospel, and I think that is a huge problem, particularly in an age in which Christians have sunk into a diabetic coma. They've gorged themselves on fast food Christianity, as I just said, the prosperity gospel. And so I think what's important is that we continue with the main and plain things of Scripture and not prostitute them with a gospel that reduces Jesus Christ to a means to an end, when in biblical theology, he is the end.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tom. He's listening in St. James, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to thank you for your program and the fact that you're willing to speak the truth even when it isn't popular. Praise God for what you're doing.
Thank you.
Had a question about the latest Christian Research Journal. There was an article in there about Jethro's daughter, and I just needed to clarify, is the thinking that maybe she was committed to a life of celibacy rather than a human sacrifice?
Yeah, certainly that is my view, and I think that view is borne out in the Scriptures.
Okay.
Yeah, because Jephthah was not offering...
I didn't quite understand the conclusion there, and I needed a little clarification on that, so that's...
You know, I actually should have read the article, but I did not. But the text itself, I think, is pretty clear, Judges chapter 11, where you get towards the end of that chapter... It's made clear that Jephthah's daughter did not go out and mourn her impending death, but rather her perpetual virginity. Of course, Jephthah was a judge and therefore was not one who would have practiced the detestable ways of the pagan nations, such as sacrificing humans in the fire or making human sacrifices. So I think the conclusion from the text itself is that the sacrifice... was not a bloody sacrifice.
Excellent. Well, thank you for your answer. I appreciate that.
You got it. And again, you have motivated me to read the article in the Christian Research Journal. I was going to do it and never got around to it. Since I've answered the question many times, I figured I didn't need to read the article, but I probably do. And it also reminds me that the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can get a copy of your journal by subscribing on the web at equip.org or simply writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill in Oklahoma. Hi, Bill.
Hello, Tarak. First of all, I commend you and esteem you highly. Thank you for your knowledge and for staying prayed up and in the Word. My question to you is, I wanted this since I was a child. I suppose before the Tower of Babel or at any point in Bible history, was there ever just one race? I mean, I'm Native American, but I'm in America, so I'm a melting pot. I'm Native American, I'm Dutch, Black Dutch and Irish. But in the Bible, was there ever just one race of people?
Well, you know, what the Bible says is that from one man God created every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So, yes, we all are derived from our human ancestors, Adam and Eve. This is made plain in Scripture. There are Adam and Eve deniers, but the Scripture is very, very clear. Jesus Christ was very, very clear. The genealogies are traced back to Adam and Eve, and even science at this point is conceding the original pair theory as having great validity. But biblically speaking, there is only one race. It is the human race. And biblical distinctions of people are not ones of race as much as language and tribes and nations and so forth. All people are descended from Adam and Eve, and there's no scientific evidence that shows that there are groups of people alive today who are unrelated to one another. And there was an article in Time magazine recently that reported the exploration of the genome has shown that all humans, whatever their race, share the same set of genes. So I think the overwhelming verdict is to declare the basic unity of humankind. Each and every human being is made equally in the imago Dei. In other words, we all bear the image and likeness of God. Of course, the separation of people was due to God's intervention at the Tower of Babel. And I think that best explains any racial differences. Geneticists oftentimes refer to this as the founder principle. The groups isolated due to the confusion of their languages and drew only upon a fraction of the gene pool. So that's the theory. But one thing that we can say with certainty is that we all derive from Adam and Eve, and therefore we're all of one race, the human race. And so if we see distinctions that separate us in an unbiblical sense, we are not cohering well with the biblical worldview. We should see ourselves as distinct images made in the imago Dei. In other words, we all have our distinctions, but we're all human beings, and therefore we should delight in the distinctions as opposed to separating on the basis of distinctions or even categorizing ourselves on the basis of those distinctions.
Now, that is a very wonderful and good answer to my question. Again, I can't help but commend you and thank you and praise the Lord.
Well, thank you so much for your call, and do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Oftentimes, people see what we do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and think that that is the extent of our outreach. It most certainly is not. We're doing outreaches all over the world. This year, I've trained people in the West Bank, in Bethlehem, in China, in Singapore, in Thailand. All over the world, this ministry is bearing abundant, abiding fruit, and that is why we ask people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. When you join CRI's monthly support team, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. In appreciation, I'd be pleased to personalize a copy of any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. It's easy. You can just go to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. Also, a reminder that you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your smartphone by downloading the equip.org/app. You can not only listen to live broadcasts, you can listen to archived broadcasts, and you can read hundreds of articles from the Christian Research Journal and more. You can also give in a safe, secure fashion on the equip.org app, again, at equip.org/app on the web. I mentioned the Christian Research Journal, but it bears repeating. If you're not subscribing at present to the Christian Research Journal, please consider remedying that woeful condition. It is a fantastic resource. And you can subscribe on the web at equip.org. You can also subscribe to our newsletter, which happens to be free of charge, and you can look at the many resources that we have, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition and many of my flip charts. I do flip charts to take complex matters, make them simple and memorable. These are tools you can carry with you in a pocket or a purse, and you can equip yourself to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect, because life and truth really do matter. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Philosophy and study in humanities are increasingly being devalued in Western education as fuzzy principles of little practical use. But these very fields can lead students beyond the mesmerizing appeal of shallow entertainment and mere technical knowledge to the kind of deep understanding, wisdom, and clear moral vision that characterizes the best of our leaders and citizens. Understand the benefits of philosophy and a liberal arts education in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Endless predictions about end time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The Black Hebrew Israelite movement has infiltrated black communities on the basis of two principal claims. First, all African Americans biologically descend from the ancient Hebrews. And second, the means of salvation for African Americans is obedience to the law of Moses. Their worldview, however, has no foundation in history or scripture. Other topics include doubt as virtue, how to doubt and have faith without exploding, Francis Schaeffer, pastor, evangelist, apologist, prophet, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know that of the top 50 countries documented for their persecution of Christians, 42 either are Muslim-majority nations or have a sizable Muslim population? Compounding this problem is that Christians in the United States are kept ignorant of these facts through academic whitewashing, media revisions of history, and so-called politically correct government policies. To give you the facts straight, the Christian Research Institute is offering John L. Allen Jr.'s The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution, and Raymond Ibrahim's Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive either The Global War on Christians or Crucified Again as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit us at www.equip.org.
The Black Hebrew Israelite movement has infiltrated black communities on the basis of two principal claims. First of all, African Americans biologically descend from the ancient Hebrews, and second, the means of salvation for African Americans is obedience to the law of Moses. Does their worldview have any foundation in history or scripture? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Taking your calls from all around the world. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ryan, listening in Missouri. Hi, Ryan.
Yes, hi, Hank. My question was, what's the dividing line between a true Christian and someone that's following a cult?
Well, I think the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults is essential Christian doctrine. And that's why we say in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. The essentials of the historic Christian faith are foundational to the gospel. They're the north star by which the Christian church sets its sail. And they're the very dogmas for which the martyrs shed their blood. So the essentials are the line of demarcation.
Okay. So what would you say about the seeker-friendly movement? Does that movement change the gospel?
Well, I think that churches should be seeker-friendly because I think it's critical that we have an outreach to the world. We are called as Christians within the context of the church to be reproducing disciple makers. So we want to be friendly towards seekers. However, in doing so, we don't want to reduce what we do to a microcosm of the culture so that it becomes culturally relevant in that sense. We still have to do what we're called to do, and that is worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word. That cannot be compromised. We must administer the sacraments. We must show the unity of the faith through which we draw the world to the church, the seeker, if you will, and through which we are equipped to communicate what we believe, why we believe, and most importantly, in whom we have believed. So we want to be churches that are reaching the world, but not by bringing the concepts of the world to the fore within the context of the church, rather doing those things that healthy, well-balanced churches have always done. And I've delineated that by talking about worship, oneness, and witness.
Yes. Thank you, Hank. That answers my question.
You got it. Thank you, Ryan, for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brandon, Salt Lake City, Utah, KUTR. Hi, Brandon.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
So I'm just thinking about people who don't in their lifetime have the opportunity to hear the gospel message and how the Bible tells us that by God's creation, we can see his attributes and without excuse. But I'm wondering how maybe a guy in the Congo, how by looking at the stars, he would actually get to know that he is a sinful human and that Jesus actually paid the price for his sins. Do you think that on the judgment day, maybe he would be judged under the patriarchal system or by the same standards that Christians are judged by?
Well, I think you're absolutely right. You don't get special revelation by looking at the stars. However, as Paul makes plain in Romans chapter 1, when you see the stars or when you see the heavens, they proclaim the glory of God, God's eternal power, his divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse. But this is not in isolation. There are other ways of knowing God. For example, in Romans chapter 2, Paul talks about the knowledge of God being imprinted, as it were, on the canvas of our consciousness so that We have an outer light. We also have an inner light. And the point is, if we respond to light, we will receive light. But to your question, I certainly agree. It's not the absence of truth that damns. It's always the despising of truth that damns. And that is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, light came into darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the problem is never that there's not enough light. The problem is that men respond to light by obscuring it. And you know, Pascal, this is one of my favorite quotes. I've used it before, probably used it many times. He talked about the fact that God dwells in enough light so that if you want to find him, you will. And he dwells in enough darkness, so if you don't want to find him, you won't. And this is augmented by a verse I quoted earlier on in the broadcast where Paul says, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. And then he placed them in the exact places where they should live so that they could reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So God places us in those circumstances where we can find him if we want to find him. Which is to say, if we desire light, we can receive the light of Christ that is delineated by Paul in Romans chapter 3.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to David. He's listening in Lacey, Washington. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well.
Well, my question is, Jesus speaks of the faith of a mustard seed, and if we had that type of faith, we could move mountains. So how does one go about actually increasing their faith?
Yeah, that's a very, very good question. Now, remember, this is not about having faith in your own faith as though you have some reservoir that you want to make larger in terms of your own capacity. As opposed to what the biblical norm is that faith is a channel of living trust between a human being and their God. And as such, faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So if you're placing your faith in God, then that's well-placed faith. Now, how do you increase that? Well, you increase that by partaking of the means of grace that God offers to us. Those graces are received through prayer. They're received by getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into us. And by the way, when you're reading or meditating or memorizing the Word of God, what you are doing is interacting with the mind of God. He is the one who inspired human beings to pen the Scriptures. And not only are you interacting with the mind of God, but you're also interacting with those men who were alive when the Scriptures were being codified. So they are dead now, but they were certainly alive when they were writing what they were writing inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the grace comes through the Word of God. It also comes through other means, the Eucharist, the Lord's table, or the Lord's Supper, Mass as it's variously called. It's another means by which we partake of the life of Jesus Christ. We become Christ bearers because his body and blood are distributed throughout our limbs. And so this is the chief instrument of what is called theosis. Experiencing the real presence of Christ is tantamount to becoming one with Christ, and oneness with Christ is tantamount to oneness with the Father and the Spirit, or with life in the Trinity. So this is the beauty, I think, of partaking of the means of grace by which we can be brought into fellowship with God. And that fellowship, of course, increases our faith dramatically and, I would say, dynamically.
Well, I appreciate that answer, Hank. Thank you.
You got it. And, of course, the Bible defines faith in a very unique way. It is being sure of what we hope for. It is being certain of what we do not see, and therefore biblical faith is an assurance that stretches from a human being to the God who created that human being in his image and likeness. So the object of faith is what renders faith faithful. It is the assurance that God's promises will never fail, even if sometimes we do not experience their fulfillment during our mortal existence. And I think Hebrews 11 is so wonderful because it underscores the fact that we trust God to fulfill His promises for the future based on what He has already fulfilled in the past. And therefore, our faith is not blind faith, but faith squarely based on God's proven faithfulness. One other point that I would add to the discussion, and that is that faith serves to protect us in spiritual warfare. Millions worldwide believe in the trustworthy ministry of those that perhaps are their pastors. They've heard them proclaim the good news. And yet, they do not believe that the message corresponds to reality. And thus, they have the knowledge that it takes to be saved, but they do not have the saving faith. Others hear the message, they agree it corresponds to reality, but due to hardness of their hearts, don't bow. And like the demons, they continue to live in fearful anticipation of the judgment that is to come. Some, however, have what the Scriptures describe as genuine justifying faith, a faith that not only knows about the gospel and agrees that its content corresponds to reality, but a faith by which they are transformed. The question, and the reason that I expand on the question, is transcendently important because faith is being prostituted to a large degree within the Christian church today. And so people within Christianity that are leaders are telling people that faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. So simply by conjuring up the force of faith, you ultimately can have complete health and complete wealth. It's all a matter of faith, but this is a prostitution of faith. It's called the faith message, the faith gospel, the health and wealth gospel, but it is a false gospel, and it is a gospel that induces, as I've said many times, people to come to the Master's table, not because they love the Master, but rather because of what is on the Master's table. So Christ becomes a means to an end, where in biblical theology, He's not a means to an end. He is the end. I've written about this in various publications, including Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, as well as the Osteenification of American Christianity. And the reason I coined that particular word is Osteen is the biggest, by far, of the bunch today. He is the new high priest of this unique brand of Christianity, perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. And his claim to America's largest church is just a very small part of the story. He has many, many impressions on Facebook and Twitter. He's the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind his self-affirmations, I am prosperous, my God is a supersizing God, and many other such trite expressions, there lies a darker hue, because behind the smile is a robust emphasis on what is negative. If you are healthy and prosperous, well, words create that reality. But on the flip side of the coin, if your baby dies or your spouse contracts cancer, you are the prime suspect. Again, The Osteenification of American Christianity, a book that I published a while back, available through the ministry. You can find it on the web at equip.org, and we'll be right back with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
Over time, the views of emergent church leaders have become clearer, more influential, and increasingly dangerous. Their embrace of panentheism and a view of human persons and creation as merely physical render interpersonal relationships with God and others impossible, both philosophically and biblically. Get a doctrinal update on Brian McLaren and other emergents in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned.
With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. An experience of intellectual doubt is often taken by Christians to be a sign of weak faith. When treated properly, however, an encounter with doubt is extremely valuable, since it can lead to more knowledge and an even greater faith. Other topics include the origin and insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite movement, philosophy, politics, and the end of liberal arts education, social movements and God's kingdom, which cause matters most, Jephthah's bloodless sacrifice, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically subjugated under the Islamic way. In Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, Raymond Ibrahim poignantly states one urgent reason why the West in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Ibrahim explains that if the mainstream media were to report honestly on the persecution of Christians under Islam, the obvious implications that Islam is dangerously hostile to all non-Muslims would be inescapable. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. Our culture has exalted feelings above reason, pragmatism over wisdom, entertainment over intellectual engagement, and we're now seeing the fruit of these choices. Because truth matters, followers of Christ must understand both the causes and consequences of anti-intellectualism in the church. Learn how you can take deliberate steps to overcome this trend in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Terry listening in Granite City, Illinois. Hi, Terry.
Hi, brother. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yeah, I was listening to your broadcast, I think it was one day last week, and you had an expert on Muslim culture and everything on. And I've heard a few other converted Muslims turn Christian, and every one of them says it's not a peaceful religion. But, you know, our media and the way our government's saying, you know, these are peaceful people living amongst us. Now, if that is true, you know, and I believe, you know, not everybody can be that violent. But if they're not against us, like the government and the media like to say they're not against the Christians, wouldn't that be like the Muslim equivalency to a lukewarm Christian? Because they're not really dedicated to what they believe, yeah, just like a lukewarm Christian would be.
Yeah, I think that's right. I mean, I think you have to make a distinction between the Muslim and Islam as a religion or a pseudo-religion or a religious cult. Islam is a very, very dangerous, intolerant, and very warlike religion and has demonstrated that through the entirety of its history. There are Muslims, however, who are perfectly peaceful and tolerant. I remember when I was in Iran at the University of Tehran, had the opportunity to meet many Muslims. They were Persians, obviously, in Iran, and they're very, very hospitable. They were very, very kind to me. I felt like the audiences both at Alma Tabetaba, their sociology university, and the University of Tehran, were very eager to learn. They asked very insightful questions, and so it was a great experience. I met people that I genuinely liked, but do I adhere to their religion? No. And if they adhere to their religion in the way that their religion teaches them to adhere to it, they would have a very, very strong animosity towards me as an infidel or as a kafir. You got to remember that in Islam, Jesus Christ himself is said to come back. He's going to break when he comes back. He didn't die and he wasn't resurrected. He was translated and he's going to come back. And then he's going to die and be buried next to Muhammad. But when he comes back, he's going to break the crosses, because it's an abomination to imagine that he who prepared the way for Muhammad, and that's all Christ is, could have been victimized upon a cross. And then he's going to kill all the pigs, because in an Islamicized world, there is no need or room for pigs. And then he will abolish the jizya tax, because people of the book will have been killed or converted. So this is a religion of corruption. It is a religion that appropriates half-digested and sometimes dimly understood biblical traditions, and they recast them in fundamental ways, I would say very, very dangerous, militant ways. And again, the history of Islam has borne eloquent evidence to that reality.
So many of them, as we're seeing, their practice and their traditions and maybe their dress code and the dietary things that they're supposed to be doing as far as religion goes, but they're not practicing the teachings, kind of like what a lukewarm Christian might do today. They might not be drinking, getting drunk, and they might not be out carousing and everything, but they're also not spreading the word of God either.
Yeah, of course, the difference is in Islam, Islam spreads primarily by the sword, also by polygamous multiplication. Where Christianity spreads by the word. You know, Robert Spencer once said the only good Muslim is a bad Muslim. And what he meant by that is the only good Muslim is one that does not adhere to the teachings and practices, to the legacy of Muhammad, and what you find within their unreliable revelations.
Yeah, but if they ever got their way and got rid of everybody that wasn't Muslim, then they'd start turning inwardly and correcting the ones that wasn't. As radical as they are, eventually, you know, it's kind of like a legalistic church would be pointing out every one of our sins in a Christian church.
Yeah, well, much more could be said about it. I'm actually just putting the finishing touches on a book, just finishing the last part of the epilogue as we speak. I'm going to go into the studio, into my office after I leave the studio and continue working on it tonight and hopefully finish the epilogue before midnight. And that book will help explain many of these things. There is a book, however, that we're recommending all this month for those who support the ministry. I think it's must reading. It's Raymond Ibrahim's book. It's titled Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. It is absolutely stunning. It's a must read, particularly in light of the fact that there is mass genocide that's being conducted against Christians in the Middle East. So again, that book be very helpful. You can find it on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike in St. Paul, Alberta. Mike is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call there.
My pleasure.
I'm a little curious. I just have one question. I heard you a little while ago on radio. You were talking about when you take the Lord's Supper, the elements, the bread and wine, that there's an energy in that. Like I was kind of a little bit confused. Well, like, can you expand a little bit more on the energy? Like, do you feel it or what?
Yeah, what I'm talking about is what the Lord talked about. He explained that life flows from himself because he is the one true vine to the outstretched branches. Remember, Christ is God, and only God is uncreated. So when we're talking about uncreated energy, we're not talking about our own energies. We're talking about the energies of God. The branches are empowered to bear fruit via that energy, the divine energy. A branch cannot bear fruit separated from the vine, nor can it bear fruit cut off from the other branches. Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." And then he said that this was the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna, said Jesus. They died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And I think the unambiguous point there is that in order to remain alive spiritually, we must continuously feed on the body and blood of Christ. The Gospel of John does not record the institution of Holy Communion as the other Gospels do, but the report of the Lord's words in the Gospel of John offer the clearest and most profound biblical understanding of the living power that is inherent in the real presence of Christ. When we partake of the mystical supper that was initiated by our Lord, we live in him, he lives in us. And if we do not, we have no life. The Lord, again, was very emphatic when he said, "Most assuredly, I said to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, in a broader sense, that means partaking of the graces of God. But through that, we are able to operate not on our own energy. I quoted Paul saying in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, towards the end of 29, he says, "Therefore, we labor by his energy, which so powerfully works in us," or works in me. He was personalizing it at that point. So the takeaway is that you can operate by your own energy. You can be on the sidelines, not operating at all by any kind of energy, or you can operate by his energy, as Paul said, which so powerfully will work within you. But in order to have uncreated energy within you, you have to partake of the graces of God. Getting into the Word of God, getting the Word of God into you, being vitally, dynamically connected to the Lord through prayer and through the means of grace that he has provided for us, not the least of which is partaking of the Lord's Supper.
Okay, would you believe then that the bread and wine literally turns into blood and flesh or not?
Well, I cannot explain to you how Christ can be one person with two natures, nor can I explain to you how Jesus is really present in the Eucharist. And I think that people that try to explain this with fancy words like transubstantiation are really trying to codify something that is uncodifiable. It is beyond our ken. We cannot fully understand the mystery of partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so the early church fathers, I think, were very, very wise. When people tried to get them to explain how this could be, they said, "It's a mystery." Luther, exactly the same thing. Luther, the great reformer, said, "I can't explain it, but the real presence of Christ is in the Eucharist. Now, Lutherans today say Christ is in with another under the elements. Catholics say transubstantiation. The Orthodox say it's a mystery. I think we're better off leaving this in the realm of mystery. It is inexplicable. Just as we cannot fully understand the ineffable, so we cannot fully codify in some tangible word puzzle the energies of God. What we do know is Scripture talks about God being uncreated, and we can partake in the divine nature. Peter says that clearly, and we do that by partaking of what he supplies to us, his graces. So we can never partake in the essence of God, but we can partake of the energies of God. Again, going back to the Apostle Paul's word, living by all his energy, which so powerfully works in us.
Okay. Yeah, because when I was still in the Church of Rome, we believed that literally I was eating Jesus and drinking his blood. So I was kind of a little bit confused there, but you don't believe that, so that's good.
Well, I believe in the real presence of Jesus Christ, and I believe that something very powerful and mystical happens in the mystical supper, whereby we are empowered to live not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. So I certainly believe that we must partake of the graces that God so graciously offers to us. I also would remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul, who warned people not to partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. He said, when people do that, some get sick, some die. So this is not something to be trifled with. This is one of the graces that God offers believers who examine themselves and therefore have confessed their sins and prepared their life so that they can, with fear and trembling, partake of the graces that God so graciously offers to us. My apologies to the many people calling in from all over the world. I'm not going to stay for an extra hour today, maybe some other time this week or next, but do remember I'll be back here tomorrow, Lord willing, answering your questions. The number to dial, again, tomorrow, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And also remember, we do what we do because life and truth matters. And by standing with us prayerfully and financially, you're making a difference for time and for eternity.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did you know that of the top 50 countries documented for their persecution of Christians, 42 either are Muslim-majority nations or have a sizable Muslim population? Compounding this problem is that Christians in the United States are kept ignorant of these facts through academic whitewashing, media revisions of history, and so-called politically correct government policies. To give you the facts straight, the Christian Research Institute is offering John L. Allen Jr.'s The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution, and Raymond Ibrahim's Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive either The Global War on Christians or Crucified Again as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit us at www.equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment
Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The Black Hebrew Israelite movement has infiltrated black communities on the basis of two principal claims. First, all African Americans biologically descend from the ancient Hebrews. And second, the means of salvation for African Americans is obedience to the law of Moses. Their worldview, however, has no foundation in history or scripture. Other topics include doubt as virtue, how to doubt and have faith without exploding, Francis Schaeffer, pastor, evangelist, apologist, prophet, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.